If you would, take your Bibles and open to the book of Malachi. It's page 845 in the Bible in the chair back in front of you, if you're using that. You won't find it in your ESV scripture journal for Luke. We'll get to Luke, but right now I'd like us to begin in Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet relaying his message from God to man says this: "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So we notice in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there are two messengers that are prophesied about. One will introduce, one will pave the way for the second. The first is called my messenger, the messenger of God. The second is called the messenger of the covenant. We will find out later that that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Over to Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So are the closing words of the Old Testament. They are words of instruction. They are words of warning, but they are also words of great hope. This final message is anchored in one key statement. Is found in verse 5, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now, obviously Elijah the prophet was no longer walking the earth. But the prophecy is made that an Elijah-like figure would come onto the scene. What did Elijah do? Why would this person be Elijah-like? What did Elijah do? Elijah proclaimed a message. And it was a message of the faithfulness of the Lord to keep his promises. He proclaimed that message during an incredibly dark time in Israel's history. So in the message of Malachi, judgment was indeed coming upon Israel. We've talked about that numerous times, about what happens after the book of Malachi. Major and unescapable judgment on Israel. Judgment was coming to Israel. The fulfillment was to be an expectation of grace for those who would turn to God. In other words, though they were about to go through years and years, hundreds of years of judgment, there was to be lived out in them an expectation. And some 400 years later, the fulfillment of that promise comes to pass, and it's found in our text this morning in Luke chapter 1. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Again, if you're using a Bible from Wausau Bible Church, it's page 902. Luke chapter 1. When you find that, we will pray and then continue our time in the Gospel of Luke. Let's bow in prayer together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the whole of the Bible. We are thankful for Old and New Testament alike. We are thankful that you worked very purposefully, very directly, very, very carefully in a way that showed your creation your love and your compassion, and also your holiness and your judgment. And yet you did not leave the world without hope. You didn't cast mankind aside. And even in 400 years of silence between the testaments, we do not see a God who is disinterested. You continue to work. You didn't speak through prophets during that time. And yet, you had given them everything to live for you up to that moment. They could choose you as Lord. And so I pray that today, as we see the fulfillment of past promises starting to come to pass, God, I pray that our hearts would be filled with joy and that we would see the grace for those who turn to God. Use this passage in our lives. Father, there are many who cannot be with us today, some very sick, some nearing that time where they will be with you for all of eternity. God, today I pray that they would know you and your love and your care. For those who are passing from this world into the next, God, I pray that they would know your loving arms quickly. They would know the joy of heaven. And for those that are left here, may they also know your compassion and your care. God, I pray that you would encourage them with truth. May we as your people be messengers of truth, messengers of grace. Use us in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 1. Last week, we spent time considering the pattern of the faithful. The pattern of the faithful. We looked at a couple. Zechariah is his name. You heard me last week alternating between Zechariah and Zacharias. It depends on which version of the Bible you're reading. Zacharias is the Greek interpretation, Zechariah the Hebrew. Same individual. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, after 400 years, God chooses to bring a message to this couple, specifically to Zechariah. This couple had a godly heritage. They had an exceptional character. They were a godly couple. And yet they had grown old and they were unable to have children. We noted last week how they responded to God's plan. And they did so with a willing submission, even though it went against their own wants and their own desires. God was faithful. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful as well. What verses 5 through 7 in the Gospel of Luke do for us is they set up a scene in which God would show himself now faithful to do what he had promised to do. When? Some 400 years prior. Little did Zechariah and Elizabeth know they would be part of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, if you would follow along. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Last week, we considered the pattern of the faithful. Today, let's consider the events in the temple and then the news given in relation to the child. First of all, consider the event in the temple. And what I mean by the event in the temple is not necessarily the duty. We could spend all kinds of time talking about the duty that Zechariah had while he was serving in the temple. I'm not necessarily referring to that as the main event. What I'm referring to is the visit that Zechariah experienced in the temple while on duty. His duty was special. This was a once-in-a-lifetime appointment for the priests in Israel. He was probably not alone, but had an attendant or two with him. But Zechariah alone was chosen out of 18,000 priests in Israel at the time to go into a very special place on this day. On this day, he went to sacrifice at the altar of incense. On this day, Zechariah would have entered into a place called the Holy Place. The Holy Place was separated from the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God among Israel. It was separated from the Holy of Holies by a very large curtain. Zechariah was visited. His service, while exceptional for this man to be chosen to go in, it was quite normal. It happened every day. But for him to go in and have a visit like he had was not normal. In fact, the Bible says that Zechariah was filled with fear. The word fear is used a couple of different times, and there's actually two different words that are used. The first means thrown into turmoil. You can imagine as Zechariah is very carefully going about his duties. This was a serious task, going in as Israel's representative before God. And he goes in with all of the rules and the regulations and even the precautions in mind for his service. He has much on his mind. And he is going in reverentially. And when the angel appears to him, he is thrown into turmoil. In other words, the events in his mind begin to be all meshed up. He loses his place considerably. It's like if you were giving a speech, reading off of your notes, and a gust of wind came and blew them, and you hadn't memorized your notes. You were dependent on the notes. You know the feeling? I do. It's happened often, and where you might, before your time in front of all the people, say, okay, this happens, then this happens, then this happens. When the unexpected happens, you're thrown into turmoil, and a bit of fear comes upon you. What will I do? Your first reaction is to go pick up the notes. I don't know what Zechariah's first reaction was, except that the Bible says that he was thrown into turmoil. Whatever that would look like for the priest performing this duty essentially alone. The second word is even more serious. For the fear that is referenced in this account means frightened to the point of terror. He is beside himself with what is taking place. They didn't tell me about this. This is not what has happened to the other priests. He is so taken back that the angel must respond to bring some order, some calmness. And you say, well, yeah, that's what happens. I mean, look at all of the Old Testament. You're right. That's what happens. When a sinful human being, as righteous as he may be, comes face to face with a messenger of the Holy God. Zechariah's piety, his righteousness, didn't shield him from the terror of being a sinful creature standing before a messenger of God. No amount of righteousness born in yourself can prepare you to stand before God. In fact, I would think that Zechariah's righteousness would actually have heightened the fear. Say, why? Why would I think that? Because the genuinely righteous will be more keenly aware of their own sinfulness and their own unworthiness before God. And here he is, struck in that very small place, in that very moment, with the holiness of heaven standing before him. This representative of God, indistinguishable from God himself. Gabriel, as he lets on, that's his name, is not self-appointed. Gabriel doesn't come on the scene saying, okay, I got to do something about these humans. They're really messing things up. No, Gabriel comes as a messenger sent by God himself. Gabriel, you will go to Zechariah. Again, in his holy brilliance, perhaps indistinguishable from the radiance of God, all Zechariah can do is fall in fear. Terror. It's interesting that Gabriel comes during a couple of events. First of all, notice that Zechariah is serving when Gabriel comes. Zechariah is serving. He's not waiting. You say, well, why would he be waiting anyway? Because for 400 years, nothing has seemingly happened from God to man. There's been no prophet. There's been no new news. And so for many, they would have been lulled to sleep and just, well, I guess we're just waiting, just kind of trudging along in life. And yet what we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they are servants through and through. They love God. They are serving God, and Zechariah is serving. He's not just in the routine. He is completely invested in what he is doing. You say, how do you know that? Because he would have been struck dead had he not have been pure in heart. For him to go into that holy place, the warnings abound. Zechariah was committed to serving God faithfully. But Zechariah was serving when the angel came. Number two, we notice that people were praying when the angel came. as was the custom, the people would be outside the temple and they would have been praying continually. They would have been praying individually. They would have been praying corporately. They are praying for Zechariah and they are praying for God to work in Israel. They are seeking. They are worshiping. They want to follow him. And it's interesting to me that the angel comes while Zechariah is serving and the people are praying, not to be separated from service. They are serving as well. There are some who say, I can't do much. You know, I can't come and lead a children's ministry. I can't come and dedicate hours to cleaning in the church. My body won't physically do it, but you can still serve. And at this precise moment, Zechariah is serving, and the people are praying. They're serving in that way. Verse 13. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Now notice the personal message. "For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The angel Gabriel comes as an answer to Zechariah's prayer. Do we realize that as we pray, we do not always know how God will answer? Zechariah did not say, "Lord, would you send an angel when I go in?" He didn't even know that he would have an opportunity to go into the holy place. He may have lived his whole life and his lot not been drawn. Many priests didn't go in. Out of 18,000, you can see why. And so Zechariah doesn't know the events. He doesn't know how things are going to go down. And what Gabriel does is brings a message from God. "Zechariah, I am here. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I am here because your prayer has been heard." By who? Not by Gabriel, but by the one who sent him. There's some conjecture as to which prayer is being referenced here. There are two possibilities, and I think actually both are included in "your prayer has been heard." Both the prayer that all those outside would have been praying, that Israel has been praying for a long, long time, that God, would you send your Messiah to deliver us? They have been praying this prayer for hundreds of years, thousands. But then obviously you have that very specific prayer. Oh, by the way, Zechariah is in the process of serving in regards to that first prayer. Okay, he is not in the temple because of his own petitions. In fact, we know from this passage that Zechariah had already settled in his mind, "We are old. We are old. And perhaps the prayer for a child has gone away." That he is no longer praying. There is the idea that this is the answer to a past tense prayer. The prayer that you prayed so often, the prayer that you prayed so fervently, the prayer that you and your wife agonized over has been heard. Recognize that no prayer is beyond the ability of God to answer. No matter the earthly circumstances. From an earthly perspective, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you're not having any kids. You are old. In fact, it is Zechariah's very first response. We're old. How can we have kids? But in answer to Zechariah's prayer, his prayer for Israel, and his prayer for a child, both prayers would be answered in the same event, because their son would prepare the way for the Messiah. God would answer Zechariah's prayer regarding a son, regarding a child, and he would answer Zechariah's prayer in regards to a Savior. A holy God sent a holy messenger to deliver a holy message to a holy couple. God answered prayer as he promised to do. Consider the pattern of the faithful. Consider the event in the temple. And then number three, consider the news given in relation to the child. We see it here. This child now promised to this faithful yet barren couple. I love how Gabriel brings the message that Elizabeth will bear you not just a child, but will bear you a son. This is specific. This is intentional. God is at work. This is not a general answer to prayer. This is very specific. Elizabeth will bear a son. As we continue reading in verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. That leads us to understand that while certainly people would rejoice that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have a baby, the reason for this baby would cause great and widespread joy. For he, verse 15, will be great before the Lord. That is a key statement, because John the Baptist is not going to be great and impress man. In fact, he will be quite odd. But God isn't so concerned with how we look before man. John the Baptist is a key figure. He is a transitional figure in God's plan. And he will be great, not in the eyes of man, but he will be great in the eyes of God. One of the things that makes him great is that he will be filled with the Spirit. We read about it here in the text. Now understand this, John the Baptist, as I just mentioned, is a transitional figure. He is living, or will be living, in between testaments, old and new. His filling is not like the filling that the church age saints would experience. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus is going to teach that the Spirit is going to come. The Spirit is going to both indwell and fill believers. In fact, it's not just going to be a gift that is given to some. It is going to be given to all believers. That the Holy Spirit will indwell all the followers of Jesus Christ. Unlike Jesus, this filling here of John the Baptist, this filling of the Spirit, is not passed down to the followers of John. In other words, his being great before the Lord is in part due to this filling in a ministry-specific role. God has a plan for John the Baptist. John the Baptist can't do it. The Spirit can. The Holy Spirit will animate John in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What does that mean? Stick with me. So God has this plan set up. This whole timeline, if you will, timeline for our benefits, not God's. But timeline is established. And John the Baptist is coming on the scene. This has been prophesied for 400 years plus, actually. That there would be someone, a forerunner, someone who would come before Jesus the Messiah. John the Baptist is going to be that individual. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. On God's perfect schedule, and to fulfill the many prophecies of events, when God determined it to be best, when the fullness of time had come, what did God do? Well, yes, He sent Jesus to earth, but what else would have to happen? What was to become before Jesus, the messenger of the covenant? Malachi 3. Malachi 3 says that there will be a messenger who comes before the messenger of the covenant comes. The Bible says that Elijah the prophet was to come, or an Elijah-like prophet. By God's grace, old prophecies are coming to fulfillment and are recorded in Luke chapter 1 for us. They are coming to fulfillment as proof that God is not disinterested, but very active in this world of ours. Specifically in whose life? A very obscure couple. Someone who is not in the limelight, but has a moment of service, very special service, and God is going to come. Why? Because the fullness of time had come at the perfect time. When God's timetable said go, the 400 years is another evidence that God is active and that He is saving this world. Here comes John the Baptist, and he is going to, with Elijah-like power, fulfill Malachi 3:1 and pave the way for the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant who brings the news, who brings the news of God's promise fulfilled. Who is the only one who can bring the news of God's promise fulfilled? The one who makes it possible, Jesus Christ the Lord. So John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus, coming before Jesus. And he comes, verses 16 and 17, with a message of repentance. Again, this is prophesied with a message from God before John the Baptist is even conceived. Why is it so important for him to be filled with the Spirit for this unique task? Because he's going to have a unique message. And it is going to be specifically the message of God. Notice verse 16. He will turn many, turn, repent, turn them to repentance. And that will be his message that he preaches, a message of repentance. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And this is going to sound just like Malachi chapter 4. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He is going to come with God's message, and God's message is repent. Because of John the Baptist's ministry, fathers will turn with compassion and love toward their children. Disobedient will turn with softened hearts and accept the wisdom of the righteous that is taught and preached. In other words, a people who were once ill-prepared will now be ready to receive the one who is coming to save their souls. God provides a forerunner as he promised to do. And if he promised a forerunner and is now delivering on that promise, what will happen next? The Messiah will come. Theophilus, the original recipient of this account, you need to know these things are true. If someone appeared and there was no forerunner, he is not the Messiah. If someone appeared preaching a message that was contrary to the prophecies of the Old Testament, he is not filled with the Spirit, and he is not to be trusted. But Theophilus, God is making good on his promises. Theophilus, what I am telling you is true. John the Baptist is coming now. And if John the Baptist is coming, then we can trust God to make good on his other promise that the Messiah will be coming. The good news will come in the flesh. God is at work and Messiah is coming. Say, okay, what do we do now? How do we apply this passage? I suppose there are several little points that we could take away, but I think God wants us to see a couple of things already beyond his faithfulness that we talked about last week. Application number one, while serving faithfully, do not forget to pray. You say, boy, there's nothing outstanding about that. No, there's not, and unfortunately, prayer is one of those neglected disciplines, isn't it? We pray so self-focused prayers. God is at work. Perhaps the most righteous of prayers is the prayer that is submissive to what he is willing to do. I think Zechariah and Elizabeth came to that point when they said, Lord, we will serve. Whether a child comes or not, we will continue to serve because you are good and you are righteous all of the time. You are holy and you are perfect. You are filled with might. You can do anything. We trust you with it all. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you remember that would have been an incredibly difficult decision to make humanly. But as those who trusted God with their response, they would have trusted God to also soothe their hurts. While serving faithfully, do not forget to pray. Jot down James chapter 5, verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer, that ongoing, continual prayer and submission to God, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. While serving, do not forget to pray. And then number two, when serving faithfully, do not be surprised when God answers with more than you could ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Do not be surprised when God works in ways, get this, that only God can work? God answers prayer. God answers prayer. It's not a promise of fulfilled earthly desire in that at all, but a reassurance that whether God says yes or God says no or God says wait, it is always the perfect answer for a praying people. God's answer is always perfect. I met with a man once who was adamant, God did not answer my prayers. And passage after passage that we went to, he would not be moved. What he meant was, God didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted him to answer, because God definitely answered. It was just not the answer he wanted. I was sharing with a group of young ladies the other night at my daughter's birthday party. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We love the second part of verse 4. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Yes! Finally, I found the key to getting whatever my heart desires. I just have to serve God, and he'll give me whatever I want. But that's not what the psalmist is teaching. The very first word is so key, delight. The beginning of part B, commit. And part C, trust. When you pray obediently, aren't you delighting? So Zechariah and Elizabeth, as they prayed, they learned over the course of years of prayer what it meant to truly delight in the Lord. Whatever was going on in their physical bodies or not going on, and whatever was taking place outside of their home or inside of their home, they learned to delight in the Lord as they obediently prayed. When they served faithfully, walking up the steps and going into the holy place, praying outside of the temple, faithfully serving, aren't they committing their way to the Lord? Not only do they delight in him, but they commit their way to the Lord. Lord, you would have me to keep serving whether life is going my way or not. I must keep serving you because you alone, we sang of it, are worthy of my worship and of my service. And then when you live expectantly, aren't you trusting? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will bring it to pass. What is the result of committing, of delighting, of trusting? The result is desire. He will take his desire and implant those desires in your heart and make them your own. And then what will he do? He will bring it to pass, so that what my heart desires will always come to pass, because I delight in him. Commit my way to him. I trust in him. Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us to pray. And in praying, we are to serve faithfully as we wait expectantly on our holy God to act in accordance with his will for his own glory and for our good. He is always faithful. And we will see, beginning next week, Lord willing, we will see that even when we are unfaithful, He remains faithful still. Father, thank You for our time in the book of Luke. Would You use the words of Scripture to continue to challenge and change us? I pray that we would see Your great love. I pray that we would be amazed by Your answered prayer and the coming of John the Baptist. But I pray that our amazement would not stay on John the Baptist, but it would move quickly to God in the flesh, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I pray that we would worship You and serve You faithfully, committing our way to You and delighting in who You are. And would You faithfully bring Your desires home in our hearts? You will commit Your desires to action. And so I pray that we would desire what You desire. We love You and thank You for saving us and giving us the opportunity to serve You. May we serve You well, as Zechariah and Elizabeth have exemplified for us. In Jesus' name, amen.